Amen. Are you willing to do that? I tell you what, if you're willing to do that, I can't even express to you what God's willing to do in and through you. Amen. When we make room for Him in our lives, man, He's able to move through us and do just amazing things. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. I'm glad everybody's here. You look good. You're looking awesome, right? Praise the Lord. Well, we've got a few people missing this morning, but I believe they'll be back in. But anyway, how many are ready for the Word? We've been talking on this series, Living on Fire for God. How many know God wants you living on fire for Him? Amen. So we've been talking about different fuels. How many know that, for a fire, there's got to be fuel, right? And so we've been talking about these different kinds of fuel that we can add to our lives. Not that we become just a flicker for God, but if we will add all these, how many know the more fuel you put to a fire, the bigger it gets, right? So if we will add these fuels that we've been talking about, you will become a burning inferno for God. I mean, no, it's crazy, but when things catch on fire, people, I don't know why, but they like to go and watch them burn. Listen, you want people to impact people with your life for Jesus, be on fire for Him. Because people will come and watch you burn, right? Except the thing is, we're not going to burn up. We're going to be like the bush on the mountain. Come on, you can tell when God's in a fire, because when God's in a fire, it doesn't destroy anything. Right? Remember the burning bush? God was in it. He spoke out of the burning bush. It was burning, but it would not burn up. Amen? You can tell when God is in a wind, because when the wind shows up, there's no destruction. So when people say, well, it was the finger of God that made that Category 5 tornado or hurricane. No, that wasn't God. God doesn't go around destroying. In fact, Jesus told us a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. To give you, that you would have life and enjoy it. Amen? So you can tell when God's in things, because He's not destroying things. He's not killing things. Right? He's bringing life. I love that about God. So anyway, we've been talking about this on this series about living on fire for God. So I have another fuel for you today. Are you ready? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this Word. We thank You for Your grace, Lord. We thank You for Your spirit of revelation knowledge just flowing through this place today, helping us to see things that perhaps we haven't seen before, because there is so much more to You that we don't even know. And so, Father, we thank You for revelation knowledge, not just intellectual knowledge, not just knowledge that we can read in on with ink and paper, not just knowledge that we can just hear, but, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and give us a knowing about it, that, man, this is truth. Praise God. Thank You, Lord. So, Father, we come with our hearts open, receptive, and responsive. We're open to what You've got to say. We receive it into our hearts, Lord, and we take responsibility for it, that we would respond by adding and making it part of our life, Lord, that we would walk out what You've given us. Father, the power is not in just hearing the Word, but the power is being a doer of the Word and not just a hearer, deceiving ourselves, Lord. So we are doers of the Word. Everybody say, the difference, church, are people who are doers of the Word. Say, I'm a doer of the Word. Not just a hearer, but a doer. So I hear and I do. I hear and I do. I hear and I do. Amen. The reason I said that so many times, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And most everybody here knows what's coming. Right? Faith comes by hearing. That word hearing in Romans 10:17 is a present tense action verb. Now, that makes you think that I'm really smart in English, but that's about the only thing about English I really know. But anyways, but a present tense action verb is something that is always in the now. Present tense action. It's always in the present. It's always in the now. It's always doing. It's an action. It's a verb, right? It's a present tense action. And this is what it means like. This is what it sounds like if you read it that way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing and hearing. And in other words, faith doesn't come from having heard. I heard that once. Well, that ain't going to really build any faith in you. You heard it once. It's going to affect, you may remember it, but it's not going to build any faith in you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And hearing and hearing. And hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. That's what, and then your faith should, you're the hearing you should be hearing is the Word of God. So the Scripture actually says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Right? So the more we hear about what God's Word says, the more faith we have. Amen? All right. So I'm gonna build your faith some more and some fuel to burn on fire for God. Amen? Let's start in foundational verse for this foundational. When I say foundational, it's like the springboard verse. It's what we jumped off into this teaching with, right? So it's the very first verse we looked at when we started this series a few weeks ago, and it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you," right? So he's telling Timothy, stir, another translation, King James and New King James, I think, says it this way, stir up the gift that is within you. Stir it up. Fan in the flames, New Living, I read out of the New Living Translation. Fan in the flames the gift that God has placed within you, right? So the good news is, Paul is telling Timothy, because Timothy was going through a lot of stuff, and he's pastoring this church in Ephesus, and it's a huge church, and the government's coming against him. Does that sound familiar? Come on, the government's coming against the body of Christ and the churches and the Christians. And then what happened? You know, he's having people defecting from the church out of fear. He's having people, he's having leaders in his leadership of his church is defecting, right? And so he's facing a lot of issues. And Paul told him, said, Timothy, stay put. Stay put in the place that I put you. Come on, stir up the gift. Come on, you got to stir it up, because Timothy was getting worn out. He was getting tired. He was getting discouraged as the pastor. He was just getting like frustrated, and he's getting to his wit's end, as we say, you know. But Paul said, come on, Timothy, hang in there. Stir it up. You need to stir up the gift. You need to fan into flames. You ever been around a fire pit and it started to go out? What do? We want to keep it going. Right? And what do? Throw on some fuel, throw on some more kindling or some wood, and then we get down there and we get those embers to burning red hot again, and then that red hotness catches the kindling on fire again, and then you add more wood, and you get, but the thing is, we don't want to get down to where we have to be blown on all the time. We want to be the burning inferno. And the way we do that, see, you never have to do that with a fire if you're constantly putting wood on the fire. Don't wait till it gets down to where it's just smoldering. And we got a lot of believers that are smoldering. We got a lot of Christians what the Bible says, the assignment of the enemy is to wear down the saints. To make us feel like we're too weak to get anything done. Just can't see how anything's going to turn around. But God says, I am greater am I that is in you than he that is in the world. Come on. You can do. You can do all things, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I go around every day saying, Lord, you are the strength of my life. You are the strength of my life. There is no obstacle, no challenge too great that I cannot overcome. If there's a challenge comes up, he has an answer. Amen? But we got to fan into flames the gift that God has placed within us. Amen? All right, so let's talk about another fuel today. All right. All right, let's get into it. All right, so the fuel we're going to talk about today. Well, let me just do this for some that haven't been here, and those haven't been here in a while, or maybe you haven't been to all of them. Let's just kind of go through this real fast. Everybody say real fast. Real fast. Okay. Did you get all of it? Because I just said it and you didn't. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So first of all, we talked about the fuel. I'm just going to tell you what the fuels we've talked about. I'm not going to preach on them. Right? Do you believe that? That didn't sound like you had any confidence, Roger, in me being able to go through these without preaching on it. I'm going to do it. Here it goes. Ready? The first fuel we talked about is God's Word. It's so important to have God's Word in our lives. We need to read the Word. The next fuel we talked about was prayer, right? prayer is very important, right? If you're not reading the word and you're not praying, am I preaching on it? I'm just explaining. Okay, moving forward. Maybe I can't do this. Anyway, the third fuel we talked about is the fuel of the Holy Spirit. Right on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you're going to see why that's important here in just a little bit when we talk about what we're going to talk about today. All right? The next fuel we talked about is the fuel of worship. So important to have a moment driving down there, even if you're just driving down the road, or find some time where you can just put on some worship and just begin to worship the Lord. I mean, there's times throughout the day that, I'll just be driving and I'll just begin to worship the Lord because I know I need that fuel. I can feel things starting to tap on my, I can feel my fuel level going down. Just like when you get in a car and you start driving, as soon as you crank that car up, your fuel level starts going down, right? Because there's a demand being made on that fuel, right? So we need worship. And then we talked about a passion for living with having a passion for souls. Having that desire to see people come to Jesus. Man, we got a world that is hurting and dying, and they need what we've got. We got to live with that passion of, man, how can I communicate my faith to these people? How can I let them, let me just tell them what Jesus has done for me. That's all you need to do. Reaching out to people with the gospel is as simple as saying, hey, I hear you're going through some stuff, man. You know, but can I tell you, I'm just going to tell you what happened to me. I used to have to deal with that. But can I tell you what Jesus has done for me in my life when I was going through that? And he pulled me right out of it, right? It's as simple as sharing your testimony, right? People can argue scripture all they want to, but they can't argue with a person's testimony because it's a personal thing. Amen? So we got to have a passion for souls. And then last week we talked about being fueled by generosity, having a generous spirit, not just giving in church, right? But having that generous spirit, you're at the grocery store and the Lord prompts your heart to maybe help somebody with their groceries, or you're in the Dutch Bros line or the Starbucks line or whatever coffee line, right? And the Lord prompts you to maybe pay for the next customer or the next two or whatever, and you just give them like, hey, you know what? Here's a 20. Cover as many people as you can that come through the line. Right. I mean, but just having that generous, but not just with our money, right? It's also generous with our time, generous with our willingness to serve and to what can we do to be a blessing to our church? What can we do to be a blessing to people around us, right? Amen. All right. And so we're caught up. All right. You ready? All right. Let's talk about this one. Today, we're going to talk about the fuel of holiness. Now, hold it. Calm down. Calm down, because some people, when they hear holiness, it's almost like it's a cuss word. They think, oh, here he goes. He's going to lay down a bunch of laws that is so hard to keep up. No, you're going to love this today. I think you're going to love this perspective of holiness. Holiness is a wonderful thing. You got to know holiness, because God is a what kind of a God? He's a holy God, right? And we have, what kind of spirit was it that lives on the inside of us? Oh, the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So holiness is not a bad thing, is it? No, it is not. Amen. And so we're going to look at a couple of examples here in just a little bit. But let me give you what the definition of holy means. This is the word, a definition of holy or holiness. It's simply this. It means separated, consecrated, holy and sacred. Sacred, right? What about this one? It means to never again to be regarded or used in a common way. Never again to be used, what did I say? Regarded or used in a common way. In other words, this Bible is holy. And it is like no other book on the planet. We'll talk about that again in just a little bit. But but we look at it as sacred, as holy, right? The artifacts, Aaron's rod, and just different things from the Old Testament, we think of those things as holy. Why? They're sacred. They're set apart. God's name is holy. A lot of people are disrespecting it today. Jesus Christ. Or using the GD word. You know, things like that. And they're using it that they're not praying. Oh, my. Right? That is using God's name in vain, right? And that's that. So, in other words, you're not holding His name as holy, as sacred. We don't want to do that. We don't want to use God's name as an expression of surprise, as an expression of fear, as an expression of frustration, or whatever. No. His name is, in fact, the Israelites revered God's name so much. Now, we spell the name Yahweh today, you know, but the original spelling of Yahweh was YHWH. And it was so revered by the Israelites that they wouldn't even utter it. They had such a great respect for the name Yahweh, which is a name for God, that they wouldn't even utter it off of their lips because it was too holy. Amen. How far we have fallen in our society, right? A lot of people today, they have no regard for things that are holy. They have no regard for things that are sacred. But we do. We love God and we honor Him because He is a holy God. What about this one? Anything holy, watch this, is in a category that is separate and sacred for other things. In other words, holy things are in a category all by themselves. There is nothing else can match them. Nothing else can be in there. Let me give you a couple examples. We already talked about the Holy Bible, right? The Holy Bible, okay? So the word Bible is just a word that means book. There's the mechanics Bible. There's the TV Bible. There's the whatever kind of Bible. There's the algebra Bible. It just simply means book. The word Bible, I know we think of it more, we actually ascribe more holiness to it. But why do we do that? Because of the word that comes before Bible. Because it's a holy book. It's a holy Bible. It's a holy book. And we revere it and we honor it and we respect it. And we're so thankful to God that He gave it to us. Right? So there's one example. So it's a book. Now watch this. Now there are libraries filled with books all over the place. Albany has a library. Just about every city has a library, or two or three or five, whatever. You know, I've got a library in my office. But this is the only one. This is the only book in my library that is holy. Now I have a few holy Bibles. I have a few holy books. They're called Bibles. But I've got a lot of books that they're just good books. They're good spiritual building books, but they're not holy. They contain the Holy Scriptures, but they're not holy themselves. But this book is set high above the rest of them. This book is the only book in the world that is holy. It's the Holy Scriptures, right? It's sacred. It's set apart. It's not like anything else, right? It's in a category all by itself. All right, let me give you another example. I referenced this a while ago, and we talked about the burning bush. All right? So here's Moses. He's up on the mountain. And now, I want you to realize, now this is just a mountain. At this point, this is just a mountain where this burning bush is. But anyway, he sees something in the distance, and he goes over. I got to go check this out. So he goes over, and then it's this burning bush. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. And then a voice speaks out of that bush, which we know is God, and he says, "Take your shoes off, for the ground where you are standing is holy." At that moment, that mountain became different than any other mountain in the world. There were other mountains around there. In fact, it wasn't the biggest mountain around. Right? It was but what made that mountain holy? It came to be known as the Holy Mount. Even today, it's still called the Holy Mount. What made that mountain holy? Because God's presence descended upon it. What makes this book holy? Because God's presence is descended upon it. Right? So what God's presence descends upon becomes holy. And we are to be, so it means that these things need to be set apart, held as sacred. What's another word for sacred? Highly valuable. Yeah. Highly valuable, right? So this mountain was no different than any other mountain until the presence of God descended upon that mountain, right? In other words, God's presence changed the status of that mountain. God's presence changed the status of this book. It makes this book different than any other book in the world. It made that mountain different than any other mountain in the world. If you look at it, it looks like it's a pile of, I mean, it's just a big mound of rocks and dirt and grass, whatever's on the mountain, you know, I don't know. You know, it's just a mountain. Everybody else can look at what? It's just a mountain. It may look like just a mountain, but it is now a holy mount because God's presence descended upon it. It changed its status. They said, we're living a day of Instagram and Facebook and all these other grams and book, whatever. I'm not a big social media guy, so I don't know what they're all. I'm fortunate to know too. But anyways, but what's the big thing? Somebody changes something, some change happens in their life. They get in a relationship. So they get on their, I am in a relationship with so-and-so. And it gives you a notification that so and such and such a status has changed. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, at that moment your status changed. Amen. What does that mean? You're no longer an old sinner saved by grace. I know that's a big saying amongst a lot of people. Well, I'm just, and I understand the sentiment. You're trying to be humble and you're thankful for what God did for you, but you are no longer an old sinner saved by grace. Once you accepted Jesus, you ceased being an old sinner. That was your old status. I'm sending out a notification right now. Your status has changed. You've had a status update. You have had a status update. You are no longer an old sinner saved by grace. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 that you, Jesus, became sin for you so that you could become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not righteous in and of ourselves. I'm not saying, look at all the things that I've done. That makes me righteous. No, man, but for the grace of God. But for the great work that Jesus did on the cross for us, but I'm not an old sinner. I don't identify as an old sinner. I am not an old sinner. I am the righteousness of God. I am saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. You've had a status update. Amen. All right. I said that. Let's go on down here. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Sometimes I have to look at my notes because I kind of get ahead of myself and I preach half my notes before I even get to them. And that's okay. All right, now watch this. Oh, this is good. Oh, glory to God. Okay, I got to hurry though. All right, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, that's fine. We're going to have it on the screens. It's all good. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 says this. Paul's writing and he says, I am writing to all of you. I told you Paul was writing. He said it right there. I'm writing. I am writing to all of you in Rome. And now he's writing to the believers in Rome, but how many know this is being written to all of us? Yeah. Right? I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own people. Now, I wish I'd actually put this up in New King James because it says it this way in the King James and New King James. I am writing to all of you because you have been called to be saints. You are called to be saints. Now, I know, you know, certain religions, they relegate, you know, Saint Peter, Saint Bartholomew, Saint this, Saint that. And, oh, man, to attain sainthood is just like, oh, that's for a special select group of people. But I'm telling you, that's not what the Bible is telling us. Let me read that again, and I'll throw in the New King James version of it. But it says right here, he says, I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints. Now the New Living says, called to be his holy people. Well, why does one say saints and one says holy? Because the Greek and Hebrew word for holy is the same word. Rather you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, in this instance, it's the exact same word. And when he says you're called to be holy, you're called to be saints, he's saying, I have made you holy. You are called to be holy, right? Now remember what holy means? Remember what we said? Separated, consecrated, holy and sacred, set apart. Heather prays often, and it's a scripture, I think, in Philippians, separated for the master's use. set apart for the master's use, right? So we're holy people. We are a holy people. So the moment you gave your life to Christ, your status changed. You became a holy person, right? All right, so you are holy. But here's the thing. We have to learn to live like who we really are. See, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world and its pattern and way of being and doing, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind to the Word of God so you can prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Right? So we got to get our minds renewed in this area. And because a lot of people have relegated holiness as to a special group of people, or you've got to do something super awesome for God to be considered holy. No, you just got to be born again. You just got to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and say, God, I give you my life, and he makes you holy. Right? Glory to God. That's another word for it is being sanctified or set apart. Right? So let's look at this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, don't you realize... Now, I'm reading everything out of the New Living Translation, so I don't know what translation everybody has. But don't you realize that those who do wrong will inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why did I read that? Because this used to be the way the Romans were, the Corinthians were. But what did Paul go on to say? He goes, some of you were once like this. We all used to be the old sinner. But once we were saved by grace, we ceased being. Why? Because people don't, let me say this right. People are not sinners because they sin. People sin because they're sinners. Now, let me explain that. People sin because it's their nature to sin. Why does a dog bark? It's his nature. Why does a cat meow? It's his nature. Asking a cat, no, stop it. I want you to bark. Meow. You know, it's like, bark, what's that, right? It's their nature. They're just doing what's their nature. That's why we don't get mad at people that are sinners. Somebody comes up in here and they start cussing. Well, they just need a nature change. I no longer get mad at people for cussing. Now, if you're a believer and I know it and you start cussing me, I'm like, I'm going to say something like, well, usually I don't because I know that they're either babies in the Lord. Did you know you can be in a church for 30 years and still be a baby? Right? The process of time does not make you a full, mature believer in Christ. Right? You've got to be intentional about it. You've got to grow and all these kind of things. But what I was saying is sinners sin because it's their nature to sin. Why does Christians do good things? Because it's their nature. Now, do they ever do bad things? Yeah. So does there one bad thing? Because they made a mistake, they slipped, and they made a mistake, and they sinned. Does their one bad situation all of a sudden make them a sinner again? No, because they still got a new nature. Oh, so if a person is a sinner, they've never given their life to Christ, but they went out and helped a little old lady across the street, does their one good act make them the righteous? No, because they still have a nature to sin. But when we give our life to Christ, we're saying, Lord, I'm giving away, I'm dying to my old nature, and I'm taking on your nature. See, that's why God can call us holy. Because too many people are trying to be holy with their old sinful nature. That's why they keep going back. They're led away by their own desires. They keep being gravitated back to their old nature. But you got to realize, no, you have been given a new nature in Jesus Christ. That's why the 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because now you're seeing things new from a different, you're looking through a new lens. You're looking at things from a different perspective. You're not trying to feel better because you went out and did a good thing, but you know you got all these other bad things in your bag. right? No, you're going, no, I'm the righteousness of God. Father, if I any mistakes that I've made, I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me. He says in 1 John 1:9, if anyone sinned, well, you have an advocate with the Father, right? Confess your sin before him. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all. Man, I cannot even quote that scripture without getting happy. I am so thankful because I make mistakes. We all make mistakes, but we have an advocate named Jesus that he died on a cross for us and he shed his blood for us. And now we can walk in freedom from that condemnation and that guilt and that shame. Heather was singing that song about shame. It was my shame, but when I gave my life to him, it's not my shame anymore. It's not my sickness. It's not my disease. It's not my this. No, I am righteous. I am holy. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I got to hurry. I'm starting to preach. Okay. All right. All right. So, all right. Now let's look at, let's finish that verse though. Because I said some of you were like this, but, everybody say, but. And Virgil likes to say, but God. But God, right? But it says right here, but you were cleansed. You were cleansed. You used to be that way, but you've been cleansed. See, that's why we don't preach sin consciousness around here. For years, churches preached sin consciousness. You're just a bunch of sinners, but you're saved by the grace, but you're still just an old sinner. And you need to stop sinning. Quit sinning. Stop sinning. You're sinning, 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 sinning. Stop sinning. Well, what's on your mind when you leave church? I'm an old sinner. What am I going to go do today? Sin. Right? But we don't preach that. And that's not what Jesus preached. Remember when the woman that was caught up in adultery? You know, and he comes in there and kneels down and he's writing on the sand. And all of a sudden, he said, ye without sin, cast the first stone. Everybody started dropping their stones and everybody walked away. And he looked at the lady and says, where are your accusers? She goes, I have none. He goes, neither do I condemn you. But can I tell you that, honey, there's a better way of living. I mean, I can hear the compassion of Jesus in that. I don't condemn you either. But can I tell you there's a better way to live? You don't have to get involved in this. Why was he telling her that? Because he was increasing her value. He was increasing her value. Amen? I mean, I came across this story the other day, and the Lord reminded me of it this morning, and I'm gonna share it with you. Some of you may have heard it. I can't remember what, if it was social media or where I seen it. But listen to this. This is a father said to his daughter, you graduated with honors. Here is a car I acquired many years ago. It is several years old, but before I give it to you, take it to the used car lot downtown and tell them I want to sell it and see how much they offer you. The daughter went to the used car lot, returned to her father, and said, they offered me $1,000 because it looks very worn out. The father said, okay, fine. Take it to the pawn shop. The daughter went down to the pawn shop, returned to her father, and said, the pawn shop offered $100 because it was very old. It was a very old car. The father asked his daughter to go to the car club and show them the car. The daughter took the car to the car club, returned and told her father, some people in the club offered $100,000 for it since it's a Nissan Skyline R34, an iconic car and sought out after by many. The father said to his daughter, the right place values you the right way. If you are not valued, do not be angry. It means you are in the wrong place. Those who know your value are those who appreciate you. Never stay in a place where no one sees your value. Amen. Can I tell you that God values you? When you gave your life to Christ, he put his mark on you. In fact, he went so far as to call you holy. Why? Because God sees you as holy. He sees you as special. He sees you as valuable. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, he poured tons of value into us. He said this. He says, I know what your past is, but you know what? You're important to me. I value you. You are so special. You are so valuable that I am going to give my life for you. I am going to allow my blood to be shed for you, in your place. He became the sinner so that we could become his righteousness. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? J.I. Packer said this, holiness is in fact commanded. God wills it, Christ requires it, and all the scriptures, the law, the gospel, the prophets, the wisdom writings, the epistles, the history books that tell of judgments past, and the book of Revelation that tell of judgment to come, call for it. God wants us to walk in holiness. But he's not asking you to do it in your own ability. That's why he put his spirit in you to enable you. And what kind of spirit did he put in you? The Holy Spirit. Why did he put the Holy Spirit in you? To help you to be holy. And see, another valuable reason why we want to live with holiness is because the Holy Spirit is most comfortable in a holy atmosphere. He can do more. In sports, it's called the home field advantage. Why do teams seem to do so much better when they're at home than when they're on the road? Because they're a lot more comfortable at home. Well, if we live with holiness, the Holy Spirit is a lot more comfortable in us, and he's able to get more done in us, just like teams are able to score more points, it seems, when they're at home than when they're on the road. See, so we want to live holy, so he gives him the home field advantage, so to speak. Amen? All right. Let me share this with you, and then we'll be done. Oh, Lord. Okay. Go to First Thessalonians. This is my last verse, or last scripture passage. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, because a lot of people want to know, what is God's will for my life? Pastor, I just want to know, what is the will of God for my life? They write in the ministers on TV. They ask their pastors. They're looking for, what's the will of God for my life? Well, did you know that the will of God for your life is in the Bible? It's amazing that people, they're wanting to know what the will of God that is not written in the Bible, but they're not willing to do what is written in the Bible. Well, if you start with doing what you know is the will of God, he's going to walk you right into the part that is not as clear in the Scriptures. I mean, the Bible don't tell you which house to buy. It don't tell you where to live. It doesn't tell you all these different kind of things. But if you want to know what God's will is there, just start doing the will that you do know. Do what you do know, and God will reveal more and more, right? So let's look at, what is the will of God? It says right here in verse 3, God's will is for you to be holy. God's will is for you to live sacred. And all he's simply saying is, I want you to start living in your new status. I have updated you. You have been upgraded. Amen? See, that's why when you get a new program for your computer, you need to get rid of the old one so the computer don't try to ever try to kick back to the old system, right? We want to live in our new system. We want to live in our new status. We're holy. This is not about don't go sin. You don't have to focus on not sinning if you just focus on being righteous. That's why Jesus says that the law of love in the New Testament fulfills all the requirements of the law. Because if you love, you're not going to sleep with your neighbor's wife. If you're walking in love, you're not going to steal. If you're walking in love, you're not going to kill. When you're walking in your love, you're not going to go around lying on people. And when you walk in love, you're going to love God. Right? Love fulfills all. So you don't even have to. Here's the problem. They kept focusing on all these laws, 600 and something of them throughout, in the Old Testament. They kept focusing on that. And they kept failing. Jesus says, I got you. I got you. Don't worry. I'm going to give you one. Walk in love. If you focus on walking in love, you're not gonna have to worry about any of the rest of them. Right? That's just the way it is. When God fills your life, the more of God you get, the more of the junk he washes out. And I've told you the illustration that I do with the law of displacement. I have a little cup that I use for sauces like ketchup or whatever when I'm eating food, whatever. But what I like to do is when I'm done, I like to take that little cup and take it to the sink and set it up under the faucet and turn the faucet on and just step back. What am I doing? I'm watching the law of displacement at work. The more that water goes in, if you leave the water running in long enough, you come back a little bit later and and all that ketchup, there's no trace of ketchup in there because the water kept washing over it and cleaned it out. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 or chapter 4 about being in chapter 5 about being washed by the water of the word. If you get enough of the word in you, it will wash out all the junk. So that's why we don't tell people, you need to clean up before you come to church. You need to clean your act up before you accept Jesus. No, just accept Jesus. Come on, just get let Jesus in your life. He'll do all the cleaning for you. And every woman said, and Roger. Okay. All right. Well, I'm gonna have to stop there. I got so much to say here. But he says here, God's will for you is to be holy and stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your own body and live in holiness and honor. And in verse 7, he says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Let me give you a definition of all that, and then we're going to pray. A definition and a quote, and then we're going to pray, okay? You could say it like this. So to stay away from means to abstain, to withdraw from, to stay away from, to put distance between oneself and something else, to deliberately or intentionally refrain from something, to deliberately or intentionally refrain from something, to put physical distance between oneself and another person, place, or thing. Now watch this, or you could say it this way. Put space between you and any kind of temptation you're facing. You must build a barrier between yourself and the temptations so that it is impossible for you to cross the barrier and do what is inappropriate for a holy person to do. We just make that commitment. No, I'm holy. I'm valuable. I'm precious in the eyes of God. I am not going to let that stuff get in my system. I'm going to be careful of the things I watch. I'm going to be careful with the things that I'm involved with. I'm going to be careful with the stuff that I allow into my system because my system is too valuable. God has made me special. He has made me holy. You see the difference between, oh, I got to be holy, and God has made me holy. He has made me special. It's a difference. Right? You just got to think differently. We got to renew our minds to this. Listen to what Billy Graham said, and I'm done. Billy Graham said this. He says, we have largely lost the sight of the holiness and purity of God today. This is one reason why we tolerate sin so easily. Right? So here's my challenge to you. Starting this week, but not this week only, right? Starting now, starting today, and moving forward, dare to be different. Dare to be different. Dare to be different. This is called the Difference Church because we're here to make a difference. We challenge people to be different. We don't have to live like the world lives. We don't have to struggle with the stuff that the world has to struggle with. We can believe God. We can rise above it all. Amen. We can dare to be different. Dare to renew your mind to think holy. Start today saying, no, I'm going to think holy. I'm not going to let my mind be filled with all this other junk. I'm going to dare to renew my mind to think holy. Dare to require your body and actions. Listen to this. Dare to require your body and actions to function in a holy manner. Demand it of your body. Demand it of your mind. Your mind wants to wander off thinking stuff it shouldn't be thinking. No, in the name of Jesus, I arrest you in Jesus' name. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says that we are to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, right? Demand that your body function in a holy manner. And lastly, but not leastly, dare to live in your new status of holiness. Because God has loved you so much, he gave his son, Jesus, to die on the cross and shed his blood to make you holy. Why? Because God values you. So I'm challenging you today. Value yourself. Realize you're too valuable to let the enemy just run rampant in your life. You're too valuable to let stuff come in and get you to thinking, acting, being, and doing in ways that is not right. Come on, God loves you. He's got so much for you. And the more of a holiness atmosphere you create for the Holy Spirit, the more he can work through your life, through your business, through your family, through your job, through your schooling, through whatever you're doing. Amen? Amen. Did you guys get anything out of this today? Stand up on your feet.